Good morning. It's welcome to a very warm summer Sunday morning. And I opened the door back here, but please do not let your children go out there. That is a work site. That's Baustelle. So the kinder, they're not allowed to go out there. So just please, you should be aware of that. But welcome. Glad you're here. And we look forward to a few more days. But you can't go out that door either. But don't worry, it'll happen during the cooler time. And so we'll should all survive one way or another. But we're glad you're here. Today I'm preaching on one of the favorite verses of Scripture of all Christians. And it's not up here yet. It's coming. Okay. And this is Romans 8, 28 through 32. The text is going to go to 32. But it's this wonderful passage of Scripture that speaks about God using everything in our lives to accomplish His purpose. Now, when I was young and working as an addition to going to school, I remember a colleague at work asking me that he was a Christian, but not a very mature Christian. He said, yeah, I thought it's the Bible says, doesn't the Bible say that everything works for good, everything works out good in the end? And what he was doing, he was quoting this Scripture. Really, he was misquoting this Scripture. And he was trying to say, make this say something it really doesn't say. But we want to look at very carefully this morning at what it does say so we can have a proper understanding of it. How God develops our character. Well, God's providence is at work in our life right now, in your life and my life, to develop us into the same personality and character of Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to ask you to read this together with me. There's going to be two slides. The first one is this, and we'll flip over the other one. And let's read this together. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? We have a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father who uses events in our life that are not pleasant, but He can still use them for good. Well, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture today and seek to understand it. Now, one of the things you notice in the Bible, if you study it, is the Bible takes a profound view of human development. Now, there's a contrast between those who were believers in the Bible and those who were not. And you look at the pagan nations, they were typically all about me. And you see this in the world. The shallow view of life is that it's all about me. I want this, I want that. It's my career, my comfort, my pleasure. And that's a very shallow view of life. And you see the people that have that view in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament as well, but particularly in the Old Testament, you see they were not believers in God. But those that God had redeemed, they had a much more profound view of life. From the beginning of the book, the Bible takes this profound view of life, that its development is complicated and complex, and that God uses disappointments and pain as well as blessings and joys to mature us. Now, this is God's role in our life. A shallow person just wants his comfort, wants his way. A mature, a deep person understands that life is more complicated than that and more complex. And the Bible definitely draws us back always to be profound, mature people. Now, we see this little, these three words there, J-O-Y. An old preacher gave me this. I thought it was worth passing on to you. The J-O-Y is a description for happiness, description for joy. And the J stands for Jesus. The O stands for others. And the Y stands for you. And if you keep that in that order, Jesus first, others second, and me third, then God will bring you joy in your life. But the world's view is to reverse those, right? It's me first, others, well, if I have time, I may help them. And God, well, okay, maybe if I have nothing else to do, maybe I'll think about Him. But that's not a recipe for joy or for happiness. The recipe is Jesus first, others second, and then myself third. And that's the view that God is seeking to work into our life. Now, it's funny, if you see these examples in Scripture, you see it again and again where God matures someone and teaches them through difficult situations. And that's what He's doing in your life and my life as well. For example, in Deuteronomy 8, it has this description of Israel's deliverance from Egyptian slavery. And it says this, "The Lord your God who brought you out of the house, out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you." Notice the very last phrase. "To do you good in the end." That all the struggles they had been through, said the goal is to do you good in the end. And we certainly see that exactly the scripture, that's exactly the idea that's represented in our scripture this morning. Well, God's providential work in our life has four aspects of His plan. First of all, it is a good plan. Secondly, it's an active plan. Third, it's an all-inclusive plan. And fourthly, it's a harmonious plan. This is what we're looking at this morning, what it means that God works all things together for good for those who love Him or called according to His purpose. Well, the first is this, God's plan is good. Now, that word good means something. That word good means something. It doesn't mean for my particular desires or what I want, but it is good as God defines good. Well, the first truth to hold in our hearts in all situations is the goodness of God. Whatever you and I are going through, that is a truth we need to hold on to, that God is good. God loves us. He cares for us. And in all situations, we should hold on to that truth, that we have a Heavenly Father who really is good in His nature, and He desires to do good in our life. God's plan is more profound than just me, however. Often we think of good, that means my career, what I want. But when God says good, it's a much more profound idea. It's not just what I want, it's what God wants for me. What God wants for me. The Greek word is agathos, and it means something of a good nature, a good, admirable nature, a good quality, something that's excelling in respect. That's what that word means. God desires these good things, these profound things in our life. He wants what is truly good as He measures good. And now we're speaking not only about God's goals on the outward part of my life, that is where I am and what jobs I get or how much money I have, but we're talking about goodness on the inside of my life, my heart, my values, what do I think, who am I really on the inside. And God's goals will always conflict with our selfishness. That was the problem my colleague at work. He just saw that in selfish. Oh, doesn't say that God's going to make me rich, or God's going to make me healthy, or God's going to make me something like that. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says this, that God's plan is good. And God's goals will always conflict with our own human selfishness. Now, there's examples, by the way, of inspiring people who put the failures of their life together and achieve something. I realize mostly in this service particularly, most of you are not Americans, but I ask you to indulge me, okay, a little bit about American football. This is a simple story. John Randall, a National Football League American. I say this simply because of the World Cup, you know, things are not going well for Germany, and so now you can move on to something else, okay, to give you hope, okay. American football is coming up, okay. Well, John Randall was an incredible football player, a Hall of Fame, meaning he's one of the best of the best. But yet, you look at his life, it was incredible. He was raised as dirt poor. Now, there's poor, then there's dirt poor, okay. He was raised dirt poor. His mother barely made enough money to feed her sons, and they lived in literally a shack, outdoor plumbing, no indoor plumbing, in Hearn, Texas. Poorest of the poor, and I don't know how, I knew how much she made. I don't know how they even stayed alive, but she managed to keep these boys alive. Well, his brother, actually, his older brother, actually went on to play professional football also. So John knew that that could possibly be something that he could do. So he began playing in high school. It was good enough to get a scholarship to Texas A&I University, and he was doing well there. But actually, when he was in high school, his highest ambition was to be a garbage collector. He saw that as a great job. You know, you get paid regularly. You had a regular salary. See, before that, he was picking cotton for $2 an hour. So any type of regular job sounded great to him. And by the way, that's not to say anything wrong with being a garbage collector. I thank God for the garbage collectors we have here. This last week in Fahin was Gelbasak week. God, that's like Christmas, isn't it? Wow. Gelbasak, yay. But for him, though, that was as high as his ambition would take him. Well, after college, no pro team drafted him or wanted him to play. But his brother said, well, if you want a chance, I'll get you a tryout with my team. So he got a tryout with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. They cut him. They didn't accept him. And then he went to Atlanta Falcons. They didn't accept him. Two teams he tried out and failed. A third team, he went to Minnesota and tried out. They said, you're too small. You need to be bigger. Now, he's a big guy for our standard, but for American football, he wasn't big enough. And they said, we'll give you a chance. We'll give you 2 weeks to gain 10 pounds. Of course, in working out as hard as they did, it's hard to gain any weight. But he tried as best he could, and he gained 8 pounds. What's that, about 3 kilos? He had to gain 5. He gained like 3. So what he did when he came away, he actually went to the hardware store and bought a chain and put it around his waist with a big padlock and put it under his clothes so they couldn't see. And he stood there on the scales and had gained like 6 kilos. So they said, okay, we'll keep you. Started playing defensive end. They moved him to a line position tackle. You know anything about American football? This is exciting to me because I like it. But he was an under tackle, defensive tackle over against the older. Over, never mind. But he was the under tackle. And he came into that position undersized. All the guys he were facing were bigger than him. But he continued to try. The coach gave him a chance. And for 2 years, he continued in practice every day facing this guy that was one of the greats of all time. And he couldn't get past him. But after 2 years, he finally learned how to get around him. And after he got around him, he was unstoppable. Incredible lineman, defensive lineman, one of the greatest of all time. But I love this phrase. One person describing his life, he said, all the disadvantages in his life had actually given him an advantage. Isn't that interesting? All the disadvantages of his life had actually given him an advantage. For example, the motivation to work hard. Well, to work as an American football player, goodness gracious, you're banging heads every day. But he remembered when he was picking cotton for $2 an hour in the heat in Texas, said, this is nothing. This is great. You kidding me? I'm not going to stop this. We're playing games for a living. And he continued all these disadvantages of being too small. It actually became an advantage because he worked harder. He worked harder. He worked harder. Now, we see stories like this. And we say, yeah, that's true. And for non-Christians as well, even a non-Christian can realize that hardships of life prepare someone for greater challenges. They do. But there's something else that the Christian takes away from this. And God's goodness means that God does not merely tinker with the outcomes, but he delves into the substantial changes of the human heart. He really jumps into here. It's not just these things out there, okay, a little more money, a little better position, a better house. That's not that important to God. What he's looking at is the heart. But the same thing is true. All these things work together for good, to make us like Christ. His goal is to develop us into people who are unselfish, caring, compassionate, just, that means fair, as well as joyful, helpful, and godly. All those characters of Christ, that's God's goal in my life. So if we understand that, we must start there. Everything in my life is a God at work helping to develop me into someone of a significant character. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, love takes no pleasure in evil but rejoices in the truth. And that's the attitude he is working in our life, where I'm not just all about me, no matter who it hurts, but now I've begun to care about other people. I've begun to care about this world. Now it's not just about me, but it's about others. God's goal is to make us rejoice in our hearts in the exaltation of Jesus Christ especially. Too many times Christians are willing to sacrifice what they know is right just so they can get a promotion or something, or they think it will help them out in their career, when we really ought to be concerned about Christ getting the glory. Say, no matter what, I want Christ to get the credit for my life and Christ to get the glory. And that's what God is at work in our life, so that we may honor Him. Well, the second thing is this, though. God's plan is also active. This is amazing. God's plan is always active. God's always doing something. And Jesus said this, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." God is always at work. There's never a day He takes off. Every day, all day, God is at work. He is always at work bringing things together, even though we can't see it. Now, Jesus said this after He healed this invalid by the pool of Bethesda. The man had been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus came and said, "Do you want to be well?" And the man made an excuse. He said, "Well, you know, there's a legend that an angel comes down to this pool from time to time and stirs the water. And whoever the first guy gets in the water, he gets healed. But I don't have anybody to help me." So that was kind of an excuse. "You know, I'd like to be well. Of course I'd like to be well, but I can't really do it because I don't have anybody to help me." But his idea was that God only worked occasionally. That only when an angel showed up and stirred the water, then God was at work, but you had to be the first one in. A lot of people think of this. Well, God works here and there, now and then, but not all the time. But the Pharisees who complained because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, they thought God did not work at all, but especially not on the Sabbath. They said, "No, you can't do that. This is the Sabbath. You don't work on God. That's God's day off. God's not working, and certainly not on the Sabbath." But Jesus just showed up and in God's timing, and He healed the man. Now, it's interesting, that 38 years, what had God been doing in those 38 years? What had He done? Well, first of all, Christ had been born during those 38 years, right? Christ was born. Christ was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. He began His ministry in those years. He faced the temptation in the wilderness in those years. He began preaching and teaching and healing in those years. And in that time that this invalid thought God's not doing anything, God was actually doing quite a bit, wasn't He? And God's always at work in our life. He's always doing something. I love this quote from Oswald Chambers. He wrote this, "God gives us the vision, then He takes us down to the valley to batter us into the shape of the vision." Now, doesn't mean God's doing the hitting, but He puts us in a situation where the world will hit us enough. And He, in His protective way, is using those difficult things to shape us. God has to take us into the valley and put us through fires and floods to batter us into shape until we get to the place where He can trust us with the reality, with the veritable reality of what He's doing. Ever since we had the vision, God has been at work, getting us into the shape of the ideal. You realize that as soon as you trusted in Christ, God began work in your life. And He's never stopped. He has worked every day, every second since that day, working in you to produce Jesus Christ. Over and over again, we try to escape His hand and try to batter ourselves into our own shape. We try to get out. And I'll just shape me the way I want to, but that's never going to be satisfying to a Christian's heart. In every Christian, there is a desire. God put it there. There is a desire in each of our hearts that God would shape us into the image He wishes us to be in. We have this analogy in the prophets that God is like the master potter, and we're like the clay, and He is shaping us. And we just say, "Lord, shape me the way You want me to." But God is always working in our life like that. Third is this, though. God's plan is all-inclusive. Now, this is one of those ideas that, to me, it just opens up our imagination to say, "Wow, I never thought of it that way, but this is what it says. All things. God is at work in all things, so through all things. He is doing all things. He is at work in all these things to produce in us the character of Christ. Not everything that happens to us in our lives is pleasant Some are painful, disappointing, unpleasant, even heartbreaking, but they are still included in this word all. It doesn't mean God causes pain, but He uses the pain. It doesn't mean God causes evil, but He uses even the evil and uses all these different things into our life to develop in us what He wants to develop. J. Oswald Sanders, a different Oswald, by the way, than the first one, J. Oswald Sanders wrote these words: "We may be willing to admit that life as a whole is subject to the overruling providence of God, but we hesitate to believe that every detail of life is the object of His loving concern. Yet our Lord asserted this to be the case. Even the sparrow did not fall to the ground without his father's knowledge. The circumstances of the Christian's life are ordained of God. There's no such thing as chance. Love refuses to believe that God is not interested in every detail of life. He will not cease His supervision for a moment." And a wonderful word. That everything in your life, every conversation, every event, every difficulty, every blessing, everything, God is at work through everything. That means there's no chance, nothing just randomly happens. But that God is at work using all these things, and He is transforming us into the image of Christ. Several years ago, I woke up in my church. I was pastoring then, and I don't usually feel this way. And you understand this when I say this. I don't come to church wanting people to say something nice to me. I come to serve, not to be served. But that particular day, I was rather frustrated that week, and I prayed before I left the house, "Lord, I really could use some encouragement today." You wonder, am I really doing any good? And I said, I don't usually wake up that way, but I did that Sunday morning. This was several years ago. And, I went to church and went ahead and preached and went through the multiple services we had at that church like any place else. And it was a good Sunday. Nothing bad happened, I remember. But at the end of the Sunday, no one came up to me to really encourage me until the very last person that day. And it was a guy named John. John had some mental problems. And to be honest, his family was not Christian. So none of us really knew what had happened to John. But something had happened to him. And he was able to talk and speak. I think he worked as a butcher's assistant. He couldn't hold much responsibility. There was something not right with his mind or his social habits. John also, I remember that when he shook hands with you, his hands were always sweaty. Very unpleasant to shake hands with someone like that. But that was John. And John was harmless, but no one thought he would actually be able to do much. But after everybody had left, John came up to me and said, "Pastor, I just want to tell you how much your ministry has meant to me." I thought, wow, talk about humbling. Here is the person that's the least likely, the least person I would think that would be able to encourage anybody. But he was exactly who God used to come and say, "Good job." You know, it's amazing what God uses. The people we don't think He can use, the events we don't think He can use, the little annoyances of our life that we think, that's nothing, get out of my way. You know, there's a ministry of inconveniences that we pay attention to, the ministry of interruptions that are really no interruption at all in God's economy, to stop and say, "God, You use every person, everything, all these things together. Let me be sensitive to what You're doing." Says, love refuses to believe that God is not interested in every detail of life. He will not cease His supervision for a moment. That's liberating. That's freeing to say, wow, God, You're active all the time. Even when I don't think about it, You're active. You're using all these things around me because You care about me. Now, the fourth is this, though. His plan is harmonious. All things work together for good. And He's like a master cook who uses different ingredients, some bitter, some sweet, some salty. And He puts all these together and makes just a delicious meal we can never imagine. But God uses all these things and He brings them together in a way that we would never think to do. But that's who God is. I love this quote. It says, in regard to our lives, God has an end that is a goal in view which is worthy of Him. God has a goal in your life that may not be worthy of you, okay, because we receive grace, but it's worthy of God. is really the God who saved us. He wants to transform us into people in the image of Christ, the inner image. And that the choices we make, the words we say, would reveal the character of Christ within us. That's God's work, and He's very, very good at it. This is what God does. Take ordinary, fallen sinners, redeem them, and transform them. This is what God is doing in your life and my life. One of the greatest examples of this is the life of Joseph. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, arrested and put in as a slave, and not arrested, he'd be put as a slave and sent to Egypt. But then he was put in prison, a false accusation, and it seemed like the whole world had forgotten about him. God took him, though, and brought him into the highest position in the land, second only to Pharaoh. Now, it's important we hear Joseph's last word on his life, though. Because you know the story, how through this vision that Pharaoh had and Joseph's gift to interpret the vision, he was able to save grain and feed so many people. Even his own kinsmen and his brothers came, and they moved to Egypt. And at the end of the story, their father, Jacob, dies, and they're worried about what Joseph is going to do. So they come to him and hope he's not going to get his revenge. But here are Joseph's final words. Joseph was a man of few words, but they're all great. He said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." But then he adds this, "the saving of many lives." Did you catch that? He didn't say, "God meant it for good. See, look at me." No. He got past himself. He said, "Wait a minute. God didn't do all this just so I could have a position. God did this so I could bless others." And he said, "the saving of many lives. What you intended to harm me, God turned it around and He used me to bless others. And in the process, He blessed me too." And that's the way it always is. Can you see your life that way? That God has saved you and called you and He's transforming you and maturing you. Not so you can say, "Look at me, aren't I wonderful?" But so that God can use you to touch others. And in that process, you receive joy. Joy, Jesus, others, then you. That's what God's plan is. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your love. We thank You, Lord, that You are so much better than we deserve, so much better than we could ever imagine. The best our imaginations can do, You far excel those. Lord, You are able to use those things that are hurts and pains and difficulties, and even some situations that we still hurt from. You're at work all the time using those to do something wonderful within us. Lord, we thank You that You also bless us and give us joys and bless us those ways as well. But Lord, we pray this morning that we would see You at work in every situation in our life, all the time, always doing these things, working them together to accomplish Your good in us. Lord, we pray that You would simply let us see how we can leave these situations in Your hands. Leave them there. Take our hands off them, and just without bitterness or anger towards others, just with gratitude in our heart because of Your goodness, thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.